Yeah. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear about people that go through great suffering for their faith, I often wonder how I would respond if I were asked, deny Christ and you can live. How would you respond? You know, I know in our minds we would want to say, no, we would not deny Christ. We would stay faithful. We would be like the early martyr who said, when asked if he would deny Christ or be killed, he said, no, to deny Christ would be to be killed, to be to face death. How would we respond to that? Well, it's going on in the world right now, but back in 250 AD, there was an emperor named Decius of Rome, emperor who hated Christians. In his terms, he hated the atheists because the Christians refused to worship the gods of Rome, which happened to include the emperor, who wanted to be worshipped as well. So he wasn't satisfied to simply give them that choice to either confess that Caesar is Lord or be killed, because if they refused, he wanted to make sure that they still confessed him as Lord, and he would torture them until they either died or would confess. And this was all throughout the entire Roman Empire. Every single Christian was facing that. The head of the church in Jerusalem, in Alexandria, in Rome, they were all executed. Well, Decius only lived, as many of the Roman emperors, a very short time, only lived 2 years. And when that period was over, the church had to decide, what do we do? There were two categories of persons after that. One was the confessors, those who were faithful, who never denied Christ. And the second were called the lapsed, those who lapsed, those who denied Christ. And the question the church had, what do we do about the lapsed? Because their teaching up through that point said that if you deny Christ, you can never return to the church. And importantly, you can never partake of the Lord's Supper. They believed that God could forgive them, but to not partake of the Lord's Supper in a sacramental system meant that your salvation was jeopardized. So they tried to figure out what to do. And in the end, they decided to create a new sacrament, the sacrament of penance, where people would have to put rags and ashes on their heads and do things like that in order to be forgiven and re-entered into the church. That would later on, as you may know well, lead to increased misuse to the point where it truly lit the fire of the Reformation, because penances became indulgences and people were paying money to be set free from their sins. Well, we have almost the same type of dilemma at the time that we are reading this passage. And by the way, it's in page 907 in the Pew Bible, if you would like to turn to that. In fact, I'd suggest you turn to it either in the Pew Bible or some other device that you may have with you. 907. Because Peter, what had he just done? Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And something has changed with Peter as a result. You may recall in Mark, the angel at the tomb tells the women, go back and tell the disciples and Peter. Is he no longer one of the disciples? Jesus sees him, and when he makes the statement to all the disciples, as my Father has sent me, so I send you, he was included in that. So in some ways, he wasn't taken away from his role, but something had changed. And we pick up on that as we read through this passage here. But Jesus points out very clearly that true service to God is only possible if we love and follow Jesus. True service to God is only possible if we love Jesus and we follow Jesus. So let's pray together and then we'll go on and look at this passage. Father, I simply pray for your work in our midst, that the questions that are asked of Peter would be asked of us, that you would work in each heart here. Help us to understand what you desire for us and from us. And may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. So it's really the focus of two very difficult conversations. There's two primary focuses here that give us the reason why love for Jesus and faithfulness to follow him are so critical. So I'm going to read the first part. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. This is three back and forth questions that Jesus asks. He goes, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Well, it seems like it's the same thing, but it's not. In those interactions, there's subtle changes that are going on here. First of all, in the first one, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And in fact, this whole situation harkens back to the Last Supper, because what happens at the Last Supper? Jesus girds himself and washes their feet. Here, Jesus prepares breakfast for them, and then they enjoy a meal together in both cases. So there's a reflection here, and he's asking him first, "Do you love me more than these disciples love me?" Why would he ask that of Peter? Well, very simply, Peter, during the upper room, when Jesus says that he's going to be taken away and they're going to fall away, Peter goes to Jesus, "No, if all of these fall away, I will follow you and die with you." Peter, such self-confidence. That's how we would want to be, right? "No, Lord, I'm going to stick it out with you." In other words, he's implying, "Jesus, I love you more than these disciples." So the question that's asked, "Do you love me more than these?" He goes, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, there's a couple of variations here. Some commentators say this is no big deal, but I think it's a big deal. Well, it's at least a small big deal. So Jesus uses the word, first of all, and he says, "Simon, son of John." He doesn't say Simon Peter. The rock is not in here anymore. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" The love word he uses there is agapao. The noun is agape, the unconditional love of God. He says, "Do you agapao me?" And Peter replies very humbly. Peter goes, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, I have affection for you. Peter's response is humble in multiple ways. First of all, he doesn't rely on his own testimony. He says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he does not have a large embellished love. It's affection for you. "You know that I love you." And then Jesus replies, "Feed my lambs." And lambs is a very specific term, not talking about all the sheep, but the young lambs, the most vulnerable ones. And it reminds us again of Jesus' concern for children. Jesus was the one when they said, get the children out of here, you know. No, let the children come to me. Jesus was concerned about all of the sheep, and he had a particular concern for the lambs. So the first set of questions is done. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. I have affection for you. So then, again, in the originals, it's saying, and again, he asked him a second time. There's an emphasis put here on the second time because it was quite unusual to ask these same questions again. And so he goes, do you love me? He still uses the agapao, the agape love, but he doesn't say more than these. He just says, do you love me? And Simon, son of John, who I will call Peter throughout the rest of this time, Peter responds the same way, very humbly, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you. And then Jesus turns and said, tend my sheep. Now he's talking about the work of a shepherd, and who would know better the work of a shepherd than the good shepherd, Jesus, who loved his sheep, that cared for his sheep, the good shepherd that watched over them, protected them. He wants Peter to do the same, to tend, to care for all of his sheep. A little bit different than the first time. But then we come to the third time, and the same question, but phrased a little differently by Jesus. He goes, Peter, do you phileo me? So he goes to the term for love that Peter's been using. Do you love me? Do you have affection for me? And Peter is grieving because he's asked it a third time. And he goes, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, phileo you. Why was he grieving the three things? And why is Jesus pushing this point? Three times he's asking these questions. Well, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And so his grieving is more than just the fact he could be grieving after two times if he asked him twice. But he's grieving especially now because it's reminding him that three times he denied his Lord. And it's reminding him how he wept bitterly after he denied him the third time. He's grieving over what he's done, as well as the fact that he's being reminded of it now. And so Jesus turns to him again and he says, feed my dear ones, my dear sheep. He adds a term of affection to these sheep. And so we have this interaction going on. And what's the significance of all this? Why the three times? What is Jesus doing? First of all, he's leaving no room for the self-confidence that Peter had before. He's making it very clear, this was a problem. I need you to truly understand that there's no place for your exalting yourself, for you putting yourself as if you can do this on your own, because you can't. So he's first of all just tearing that away from Peter to make sure he truly understands that. And Jesus, in that sense, also reinstates him three times. And again, unlike perhaps the time when he's saying, as my Father sends you, sends me, so I send you, this time, this is very public. This is before the other disciples. And he is reinstating Peter three times as well. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my dear ones, my dear sheep. Three times he's reinforcing that he still wants Peter to do his work, that he's called him to do. So it's a great affirmation as well, and it just reminds me, we think of 2 Timothy 3 talking about the Word of God and how the Word of God is useful for instruction and correction and rebuking and encouraging. Isn't that what the living Word of God is doing in Peter's life? He's instructing him. He's correcting him. Correction is different from rebuking. Correction means to set things right. He's correcting Peter. He's rebuking him for what he had done, but he's also encouraging him because in this time he has reinstated Peter. Once again, Peter will be the rock. He will be the one that will be center in what God is doing to establish the new covenant church, to establish the entire work that will go forward after Jesus leaves. So it's critical there. Second thing of significance is really that focus, that it is critical that anyone who would serve Christ would love him. He asked that question for a reason, and it's a question we can all ask ourselves. Jesus asking you, do you love me? Love is paramount in everything. And he's asking that of Peter because it's absolutely critical. How can you tend the sheep for whom Jesus died if you don't love the one who died for them, if you don't love the Lord and Savior? And so he's making that abundantly clear that if you're going to tend my sheep, what's important is that you love me. And certainly we see that also in the passages we studied before on the Good Shepherd. You know, the hired hand does not care for the sheep and will not risk his life. But Peter is more than just a hired hand. He is a shepherd that the Lord has picked out to care for his sheep. And it reminds us also of how much Jesus loves the sheep. Every time he comes to that, what's his concern? He could have said a lot of things, but he says one thing three times, slightly different variations. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my dear little ones, my dear sheep. And that just should make us all pause just for a moment and think about, even as we sang the song, yes, Jesus loves me, even me. Do you realize this morning how much Jesus loves you? Not us, but you. Do you understand how deeply Jesus cares for you? That's the heart of what Jesus is communicating here as well. That yes, we need to be careful of our false self-confidence. We need to acknowledge Jesus as our loving Savior who truly loves us. We need to love him in response. But we also need to understand how deeply he continues to love us. In preparing for this sermon, you study books, you do all these things to make, at least I try to make myself seem somewhat intelligent and really thoughtful and insightful. And when that fails, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I think the key thing as I was studying this was just understanding that Jesus was asking me the same question. You know, if I want to be effective in feeding us, my congregation of which I'm a part, I'm not owning it, Jesus is asking me the question, Tom, do you love me? Because only if I love him will I be able to feed his sheep. And that's what he asks of anyone who would serve. I'm looking at Russ and Bruce, Gordon, Mike. There's probably more elders that I'm not seeing right now, but you know who you are. You can't deny it. And that's the very same question he's asking all of us who would serve as an elder. Do you love me? Because I'm going to rely on you to feed my sheep. This is the central part of what he's doing, and he's reinstating Peter here. Well, he goes on immediately. It's not really a separate conversation, but a continued conversation with Peter when he transitions to the second focus. So the first focus is, do you love me? The second focus is, follow me. And I'm going to read again verses now 18 through 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to be crucified. Follow me. And Peter would follow Jesus for over three decades, faithfully, knowing that his end was to be crucified. Now, there's some words that are used in the ESV that are a little different than what you might expect. So when he says they're going to dress you and then later dress you, it's the same word that's used for girding, which also has a usage about being bound. So when he says you're going to be dressed and taken away, it's not like, okay, get the coat on, tie the tie. It's being bound. It's going to be carried away. And same with the word carry. They're going to carry you. That is the word to bear or to lead or to bring. So Peter is being told that he's going to be brought to a place he doesn't want to go to. And then there's some discussion about the fact that he is going to have his stretch out your hands. Well, that is a clear reference to crucifixion, and yet people were saying, well, wait a minute, that's happening before he's girded and taken away. So how does that work? Well, there are different theories on that, but the primary one is that it was not unusual. It wasn't all the time, but it was not unusual, much like we saw Jesus carrying the crossbar himself and needing help from another one, Simon of Cyrene. So those who were going to be crucified were often had the cross being placed on their head, on their necks, and they were bound. Their hands were tied to that crossbeam. And you may recall, but the Romans did that because they wanted that person's final act to be in obedience to Rome. So they would bind them and they would make them carry their crosspiece to ultimately show that we are in charge here. That's what they did with Jesus as much as he could, beaten as he was, and that was going to be Peter's fate as well, that he would be bound, that his hands would be outstretched, and he would die. Now, most believe, and I think it's fairly safe to say, that at the time John writes this, Peter's been crucified. Peter was crucified 64 AD. So this is not something that doesn't benefit from the perspective of the past. Everything we hear is hindsight is 20/20, and trying to understand prophecies can be very difficult except in hindsight. And so John is simply acknowledging the death by which Peter would glorify God through following Christ. Now, there's a little danger here going on because Peter's attention turns to John, who's following him. I think we all caught that, right? He's following him. And he goes, wait a minute, what about this guy over here? And Jesus' response is, if I want to keep him here till I return, what is that to you? You follow me. But it does raise the concern about comparison. Again, Peter was comparing himself with the other disciples when he said, if all of them fall away, I will be faithful. I will stick with you and die with you. It's a dangerous thing for us to make comparisons with one another. And that's what Jesus is correcting him. What is it to you? You follow me. And the importance of following Jesus is front and center here. And I think we see that Peter would have a critical role in following Jesus. What happens? But Peter is front and central at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out and salvation is given to the Jews. And once again, he comes and gives the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. And again, Peter is the one to whom the gospel comes to the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God once again falls on them. Peter has a central role in all the church, and that's what Jesus wants him to focus on. You follow me. But that wasn't the only thing that's going on there, because John is also following Jesus. But the danger there is to look out for the wrong focus. And again, as your preacher du jour, it's something I think about. I come up here and I'm going, well, let's see. I really want to come off as a great preacher. I want these guys to be impressed. I want to be favorably compared to others who are preachers. What's wrong with that? Well, it's seeking the praise of men instead of the praise of God. And it's a danger of anyone in any public role, certainly a danger in ministry, that we be careful not to be comparing ourselves to others. It's a danger for us as a congregation, as we will have an interim pastor to come. We'll probably be comparing the interim pastor to Dana. And then we'll get candidates in for senior pastor. We'll be making all these comparisons. The real heart question is, you follow me. We all have different callings. We'll see that in a moment with John. But we have a calling to follow. And this really also came home to me, not just with the danger of today. And again, Proverbs says, a man is tested by the praise he receives. It's very risky to be wanting to get the praise of men. And I think it's easy for me and perhaps some of you to desire that. So that's at risk. But as most of you know, a year ago I retired from the university. And I was going back and I was thinking, okay, I was ordained in 1979. I did campus ministry for 9 years. Then for 35 years worked at the university. And so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I need to seek what you want me to do, because I think you'll be glad to hear, Lord, that I'm thinking of returning to the ministry. And he's like going, all right, so the last 35 years, what have you been up to, Tom? And really spoke to me over the course of this past year, you know, you need to get your life in order. You need to work on your prayer life. You need to be faithful in other things. And in fact, the Lord was very clear that for me, when he says, follow me, he's saying, be faithful in the things I've already given you. Do the things that are on your plate now. Don't even think about these other things. Whatever you thought you were might going to do 35 years ago, be faithful in what I've given you now. And that's the same thing he's telling Peter. Be faithful in the things that I'm giving you to do. And it's actually the same thing that happens with John as well. Let's read the end of this passage because John uses this as an opportunity to make an important correction as well as to clarify who he is and what he's doing. So if we start in 23 through 25, "So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things so that we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So we have him making a very important point and clarifying, first of all, John is also concerned for the sheep. And he is going to correct and use this writing of his to correct the falsehood that could harm the sheep. John also loved Jesus and was caring for his sheep. If they thought that John would live, that Jesus would return before he dies, and then John dies, can you imagine the crisis of faith that might cause some who are saying, oh, Jesus hasn't returned, I guess he's not coming. And those rumors, you read the New Testament letters, rumors like that were going on all the time anyway. But no, he says, he makes it very clear that's not what Jesus said. And again, it's good for us to be wary of what people say and not check it out. And he's cautioning the readers of his gospel to do the same thing. Secondly, he identifies who he is. And this is very important to the authorship of the book of John, that he identifies himself as the one who leaned back and asked Jesus, who's going to betray you? The disciple that Jesus loved. He says, I am that one, and I'm the one who testifies to these things. So we have a very blessed opportunity to understand that this is John. This is the beloved disciple who wrote this book. Because authorship of the books of the New Testament, absolutely critical to confirm that, in fact, they were of apostolic endorsement or writing, so that we knew they were truly led and scripture from God. And then thirdly, we understand that through this, that John's calling was different than that of Peter. John was to testify to the truth. He's writing the Gospel of John. He would write three more letters, and he would write the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. John's role was different than Peter's, but absolutely critical also for the caring for the sheep. So when Jesus says, you follow me, he says that to each of us. Each of us have a role that's unique, and we're to do what Jesus calls us to do. Again, just to look at the last part where he says, there are many other things that Jesus did. Doesn't that harken back to what Neil preached on and in the end of chapter 20 of the book of John, where he says, there were other signs that are not recorded, but these were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. Well, this just expands on that. It doesn't change it at all, but it expands on to say, not just that there were signs that were left out, there's a lot of other things that were left out. And then he goes on to say that perhaps the whole world could not contain all the books that would be written if we were to cover everything. Some would say, well, maybe that's just hyperbole. But others look to the prologue of the Gospel of John, which starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him or through him. John was well aware of who Jesus was. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, pre-existed from all eternity as the eternal Son. So if he is thinking of the eternal Son, you can bet that it would be very difficult for the entire world to hold all of the books that would be written, of all the things, Jesus who holds everything together. I'll stop there, but read your New Testament a few times and see all the things that Jesus has done, and many more that we might not even know of. But it points out that Scripture is selective. Scripture is not trying to cover everything. Scripture is written with a purpose. This book was written with a purpose, that people might have life in Jesus' name. And we don't know all the things that Jesus did, but we do know the things that were recorded for our good, for our edification, and for the glory of God. All right, we have 5 minutes. But I want to just look at the fact that love is so central. How do we increase our love for God? How do we increase? What has God done? Because, you know, when you look at the greatest commandment and the second, that's really what Jesus is talking about here. Love me and love my sheep. But the greatest commandment is really challenging. You know, thou shalt love the Lord, agapeo, the unconditional love, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, in the Mark passage. That's how we're to love God. So how could we possibly love God in that way? Well, Peter knows, because he loved God in that way. Not perfectly. None of us love God perfectly. But that was the love he has and had when he was on earth for Jesus. So I'm going to fly through a number of verses. You don't have to find them in the book of 1 Peter. What better authority do we have on how we increase our love but to see what he writes in 1 Peter and talks about what God has done for us? 1 Peter 1:3. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have new life. Our lives have been changed because of what Christ has done. 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We don't see Jesus now, but because of what God has done, we love him. And we have an inexpressible joy because of the work of God in our hearts, in our lives. 1:22 through 23 says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. He has given us the living and abiding word of God to bring new life to us and to work in our hearts. That's how we can love God, because of the work that God is doing in us. 4:8 through 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We have a passage here on the gifts, and how do we grow in our love? It's because each of you and myself, we exercise the gifts that God gives us, the gifts of grace, the spiritual gifts that each one has. Are you using your gift to build up one another? Are you using your gift to show your love for the sheep for whom Jesus died? That's what he calls us to do. When he says, follow me, he wants each of us to follow him in that way. And last, you may not normally think of this as a great gift of God to help us with our love, but he's given us and given you elders. Listen to what Peter writes about elders in chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, God set up the church, and he set it up the church with shepherds. We pray that it would be shepherds after his own heart, shepherds that we hear about in Jeremiah. There were the wrong and bad shepherds, but there were the shepherds after God's own heart. And each of us who are serving as elders take very seriously what it means to serve God in this way. We are here to do the very thing that God told Peter to do, to feed the lambs, to tend the sheep, and to care for the dear ones. These are the things that God has given us, that it's not the job of a single settled pastor. It's not the job of the elders. It's the job of every one of us to love one another, to encourage one another, to use the gifts that God has given. So when we look at the two aspects, when Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" how do you answer to him? And when he says, "Follow me," how do you use the very things he's called you to do to serve others and glorify him? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you that we have this example to see Peter reinstated, to see Peter's love for you and his love for your sheep. And we pray that as we consider our love for you, God, that you would speak to our own hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would help us to spend time with you, to spend time in your word in prayer, to care for others as you have cared for them, and as you've equipped us to care for one another. And as you call us to follow you, Lord, give us the courage. Allow your love to cast out fear, for perfect love casts out fear. And help us to become increasingly more faithful, not by our works, but by trusting in you, by allowing your Spirit to work in our hearts, and that all would be to your glory. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'm trying to find my benediction. It's really short. Here we go. Let's stand together. This is from 1 Peter. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.